chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, and then we're going to finish up in chapter 21, verse 25, the end of the book. But the title of our message tonight is Mourning Over Benjamin. The children of Israel, stepping back just a bit, had been led out of their bondage in Egypt by God's deliverer, by Moses. They had crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan under Joshua then. And under Joshua's leadership, they had conquered all the major kings of the land. And all that was left to do was destroy these remaining pockets of resistance in different places in the land. They had, by all rights, conquered the land of Canaan. They now only needed to go and possess the land. Yet even though the land had been handed over to them on a silver platter, they were now struggling to survive. Why? Because rather than doing what God said in His Word, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They had allowed the enemies in a land that they should have destroyed to remain there, and now they were just like them. But before we start in verse 26, I wanted to read you Joshua's farewell address. Remember, he took them into the land. They had conquered the land, and then he says, it's your time now. He handed the baton over to them. But this was his farewell address. Joshua 23:6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't even budge an inch, he's saying. Unless you go among these nations, those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even mention their name. Nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you've done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One of you shall chase a thousand. Why? For the Lord your God is he that fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourself. Let's face it, we're the problem, aren't we? It's not God. You better take a deep look at yourself, he says, that you love the Lord your God. That's where it starts. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, if you settle into this thing, those nations that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go into them and they into you, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all of your hearts and your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so too he will bring upon you all the harmful things until he's destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he's given you. And now they're about at that place to be taken out of the land. The land was full of Canaanites. God told him to wipe them out. And the picture for us spiritually is you cannot allow the things of our flesh, the things that took and made strongholds in our lives from our old nature, you can't allow them. You can't make peace with them. You can't compromise with those things because they will come back and destroy you. They failed to do that, and that was their downfall. And God had sent, during this period of the judges, Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Amalek, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Isban, Elon, Abdon, and Samson, the last judge. And really, by all of that, to say, it isn't going to matter how many times I deliver you. Unless you turn to God and turn to him all the way, it's going to happen again. It's really a picture to us that man can't rule himself. A apart from God. And causes us, praise the Lord, to long for the reign and rule of Jesus Christ upon this earth. That's what it forces us to see. Well, after the death of Samson, the last judge, at the end of the chapter 16, that chapter, the chronological sequence of the book of Judges, it stops. And the events of the last five chapters are really a bird's eye view into what was going on during this time. And the phrase, remember in chapter 17 and at the end of chapter 21, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. It sort of boxes that these five chapters in to let us know that the reason things went the way they did is because the people were not doing what God would have them to do, but what each one of them wanted to do. They kept lowering the standard. And then we've talked much about this, that the fact that Paul said to the church in Corinth, now all of these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. In other words, these are lessons for every generation. And then he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Every nation, we've been talking about this, goes down in the same order. They turn away from God, then there's moral degradation, and then ultimately political anarchy. And the deterioration really begins in the temple, works its way into the home, and then into the entire society. That happened to them. It's happening to us. In 1928, when the Depression began in America, this editorial appeared in the Wall Street Journal, quote, what America needs today is not government controls, industrial expansion, or a bumper crop. America needs to return to the day when Grandpa took the team out to the field in the early afternoon on Wednesday in order to hitch them to the old spring wagon into which Grandma put all the children after she had washed their shining faces, and they would drive off to church and to prayer meeting where everyone believed the Bible, trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, and loved each other. Imagine reading that in the Wall Street Journal. Boy, have we gone away from that. That was 1928. How far we've come. But at least then our country recognized that the Depression was a wake-up call from God to get back to God. And J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on the book of Judges, at the end of his commentary, said this, quote, we need to get back to our spiritual foundation. That's where we got off the track, and that's where we begin to get into trouble. He ended his commentary by saying, God have mercy on America. That was in 1976 that he wrote that. We've come a long way, baby. Not a good way either. In chapter 17 and 18 of Judges, we saw the religious apostasy of the nation, moving away from the Word of God to the point where they were breaking the known commands of God and still thinking in their compromise that God would still continue to bless them. In chapter 19, we saw the immorality of the worst kind, homosexuality, not just out in the world, but amongst God's people. Just like the people of the land, the ones they should have wiped out. We saw a Levite who was supposed to be a religious leader amongst the people taking a concubine besides his wife, allowing her to be raped by the men of Gibeah just to save his own neck. And then he cut her into 12 pieces and sent each tribe of Israel a piece and said, let's have a conference, you know. And in chapter 20, all the tribes met in Mizpah, and this Levite tells his story. And then 400,000 Israelite troops decide to go and fight against their brethren. Now there's civil war. They wouldn't destroy the enemies from the land, but now they're going to fight their brethren. You see how perverse this is? When we decide not to obey God, it's anything's possible. Back in verse 9 of chapter 20, we will go to Gibeah, they said, and we will go up against it by lot. We're going to go destroy our brethren. We'll take turns. They still hadn't repented of their sins. They hadn't realized what was happening and why it was happening. They sent messengers to the tribe of Benjamin, told them to release those that had done this treacherous act, and the tribe of Benjamin protected them. The people of God who were supposed to be separate from the people of the land had become just like the people of the land, and now even protected those wicked people from justice. Wow. It happens when we reject God's word. Now we're protecting what we shouldn't. We're saving the whales and killing the babies, you know. It's just wicked how things happen. And then in verse 18 of chapter 20, the children of Israel went up to the house of God to ask counsel. They said, which of us shall go up first? They didn't say, God, should we go? Which of us would go first? And God would use that to punish them. And how sad is this? No longer using his enemies to do that, but themselves. You know, we become our own worst enemy when we disobey the Lord. The Bible says, your sin will find you out. We don't need somebody to track us down, you know, and point the finger. Our own sin will do it. It went out against Benjamin the first time, and Israel lost 22,000 men. Obviously, God allowed that to happen to give them an opportunity to reflect on what had happened. They didn't even take the time to sit down and go, what? What is this? What? God? They didn't even think that it was possible that national sin had been the cause of their trouble. Then in verse 23, they again, shall we go up against them again? Go up, God says. And God's now using them to punish themselves. And they went up at another 18,000. So now 40,000 of the tribes of Israel had been lost. You'd think by this time, wake up. God is using the most wicked kinds of people and even the most wicked kinds of religions in the world to punish us. I believe that. To wake us up, but we're just like Israel was. We haven't figured out that something's wrong in the temple and in the home. And it's made its way into our entire country. We're just going to go fight. We haven't been on our knees at all. Then, look at verse 26. Well, you know, understand the context here. Then, well, what does that mean? Well, not until they lost 40,000 men. One-tenth of the army. You know, what does it take with us? Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God, and they wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. What's missing here? Where's the sin offering? Outwardly, it seems like a very religious thing to do. And isn't that how America is? And with some national tragedy, we're all at church. God help us, you know. They were dedicating themselves, rededicating themselves to the Lord. They offered the peace offerings. Lord, I need to be close with you. It's a peace offering. But you don't see any mention of a sin offering. There's no repentance whatsoever. There's no change of mind, no change of heart. They never saw their own part in this. Isaiah said, I've sinned, and we've sinned. I'm a man of unclean lips. We dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And that's what needs to happen. If it doesn't happen here with the church, it doesn't happen out there. It just isn't going to happen. And that's our problem. They wept for the 40,000 were lost, but not a tear was shed because they had sinned and sinned against God and disobeyed God. You know, when we sin, do we repent? And if we do, do we repent and mourn over it because we're caught or because we sinned against God? Listen to David when it finally, the weight of his own sin began to crush him. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Boy, you better call out to God in mercy. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." At that point, he quit blaming it on everybody else. That's why David was called a man after God's heart. Because he's just like us, he could wander away, but man, he knew how to get back. But with Israel and the judges, the period of time, there was no repentance. So the children of Israel, verse 27, inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" This is a clue as to when in the period of Judges that this happened. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron, who was the high priest at the time of Moses. This was not much after the death of Joshua and their entering the land. It tells us how wicked they had become and how fast they become wicked. They were already in terrible immorality. The period of the judges lasted for 350 years. They had just gotten into the land. Not more than two generations, 100 years or so, and they're in real moral trouble as a nation to the point where God is judging them. And then in God's patience and long-suffering allows it to go on for another 250 years before he drops the hammer on them. You know, America is now in its 240th year. I would say we're hanging by the skin of our teeth, and the only thing standing between us and judgment is God's mercy. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before the Ark of the Covenant in those days, saying, "Shall I yet go out and battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver him into your hand." And Israel set men in ambush all about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times, just like the first two times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, began to strike down and kill some of the people as at other times in the highways. One of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are struck down before us like at first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." And so all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. And Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. And 10,000 select men from Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. Notice that. And the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites, all that drew the sword. There were only 26,100. Evidently, the Lord was with them. The first two times they went out, he wasn't, but now he was. And it says, the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. See, it makes the difference between victory and disaster when the Lord's with us. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that when they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. They would, at that point, quit running and then turn back to fight. Now Benjamin began to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle, is overconfidence." But when the cloud began to rise from the city and the column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in a smoke. to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, and they saw the disaster that had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever had come out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites and chased them and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east, and 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, as it were, men of valor, and they turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. They pursued them relentlessly to Gibeon, and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. That was the same strategy that they used against the city of Ai. Remember, they had victory over Jericho, and then there was sin in the camp, and then they time to collect ourselves and find out what God wants to do. And they, went into the city with few men, as the city came out, they ran from them, and then they went back. They had another number of troops that went in and destroyed the city. And then by the time the Gibeonites found out what was going on, it's too late. Now they're in between the two forces, and they were destroyed. And then another 400 are killed, and now leaving 600 fighting men. That's it. You know, at the first census in the book of Numbers, Benjamin had 35,400 fighting men. At the second census, it increased to 45,600, and now all they have left is 600. That's the price that we pay for not obeying the word of God. All because they wouldn't destroy the enemies in the land. They ended up becoming like them and destroying each other. But 600 men turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They set fire to all the cities they came to. And so after defeating the entire army of Benjamin, except for 600, they went through the cities of Benjamin and killed every man, woman, and child, their brothers and sisters. No inquiry of the Lord. Why? Because everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. The remaining men of Benjamin remained at the rock of Rimmon, a stronghold, for 4 months until there was a ceasefire. But what did they have to go back to? Everything they owned, their wives, families, their children, all their property was destroyed. That's what sin does, people. That's what disobedience does. Now in chapter 21, we have mourning now over this tribe. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, you know, when they gathered together, let's go get it, those Benjamites, you know, saying none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin, anyone from that tribe, as a wife. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God until evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this thing come to pass in Israel that today there should be one man, one tribe missing in Israel? They're asking God, what happened? A whole tribe is almost brought to non-existence, except for 600 men. And then they made a promise amongst themselves that none of them would marry them. Now they've got a dilemma. Why has this come to pass in Israel? No answer from the Lord. Why? He had already told them in his word what was going to happen if they would disobey him. And they took up with the gods of the land. He'd already told them. After they cooled off now, they realized what they'd done. They'd almost eliminated a tribe from Israel, and now they want to do something about it to keep the remainder of that tribe from becoming extinct. So it was on the next morning, verse 4, that the people rose up early and they built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Again, what's missing? No sin offering. You know, sometimes we don't go deep enough in our repentance. God, I'm sorry, you know. I'll start going to church again. But we don't get on our face about what we've done, you know, and what it cost our Lord. The children of Israel, verse 5, who they said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with us to the assembly of the Lord? For they made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, surely he shall be put to death. They're in a real dilemma here. They all gathered together to go after the tribe of Benjamin. They made an oath there that nobody would give their wives to Benjamin. And then they made an oath as well, we're going to kill everybody that didn't come with us. And they keep painting themselves into a corner. That's what sin does. Every time they turn around, their sin is finding them out. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for the wives of those who remain, or four wives, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we'll not give them our daughters as wives? Do you see what just happened? God gave them his word. It's recorded for them. They don't obey it, but they make a vow, some stupid vow, and they're going to stick to that. What's wrong with us? It's not even the word of God. Why? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah from the Lord? And in fact, no one had come up to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. Jabesh-Gilead was a city of the children of Israel who had decided, remember, to camp on the eastern side of the Jordan River, not go into the land. We talked about the natural boundaries of the Jordan and all. Just outside of it. Why? Because the land was so great for grazing. They settled for less. And so the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who's known a man intimately. And so they found amongst the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Now they're kidnapping. They'd almost wiped out an entire tribe of Israel. Then they made a silly oath and almost, you know, exterminate an entire group of people to make up for it. To make up for it, they wipe out almost an entire city except for 400 virgins. That's wisdom, huh? Covering up their sin with more sin. Do you guys know that about sin? You don't want to face up to it, so you lie. You can't just say, I did it. We can't just say we did it. So we cover up our sin with another lie. You know, and this is what happens. They found 400 young virgins who had not known a man, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is... Nobody's checking things out with the Lord. Nobody's asking the Lord. Nobody's repenting of their sin. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sin and forsake it, then we're going to have forgiveness. If we don't, we're not. It's that simple. So they take these 400 virgins that they'd killed their entire families and entire villages, wiped them out, and give them to these remaining 600 men so they can continue in the line of Israel. But even that doesn't solve their problem. They got 200 men that don't have wives. Where do we get them now? Again, God told them to wipe out their enemies. They wouldn't do that. Now they're wiping out each other. That's how sin is. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at the time. They gave them the women that they'd saved alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead. That made him feel a lot better. And yet they had not found enough for them. There's the 200 missing. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribe of Israel. No grief for their sin still. These are all pointing to that fact. Only for Benjamin's loss. I'm sorry for what happened. I'm sorry for being punished. I'm sorry for what it cost me, but not sorry for what I did. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives his wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "In fact, there's a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, south of Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out of the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin.'" Now they're going to kidnap these. Unbelievable. Then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain that we'll say to them, 'Be kind to them for our sakes, because we didn't take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you had given the young women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath.'" You see how our sin, we think, "Oh, it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody." Now it affects, this thing just ripples. You throw a rock in a pond and this thing just ripples out, and that's what our sin does. It's affecting everybody around us. It's just unbelievable, you know. We'll just go ahead and steal them. And that's the other thing sin does. It just justifies itself. Again, there's a reason why it's called the deceitfulness of sin. God had told the children of Israel not to marry women in the land because they'll turn your heads away from God. That's what happened. They did it anyway. But then they make their oath apart from the Lord not to allow their daughters to marry Benjamites, and they go through great lengths to keep that. Sin makes no sense. And the children of Benjamin did so. Verse 23, they took themselves enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. And so the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Back to business as usual. Now, all of this trouble in chapter 20 and 21, don't forget, was over one Levite who wouldn't, you know, who did the wrong thing. Wouldn't do what God called him to do. Wouldn't stand up for his concubine, even though that was wrong. All to save his own neck. And all the trouble we read about in the book of Judges is because the children of Israel failed to wipe out their enemies. You know, and this speaks volumes to us. If we let that little thing go, if we entertain it or just we don't deal with it, I'm trying to pull up a verse here. Sometimes it takes a while, but Paul said to the church in Corinth, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, you know, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that brings itself or that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then Paul said, and having a readiness to punish every disobedience. And see, sometimes we stop short. We realize what we've done. We fouled up. It's now everybody knows I'm embarrassed, blah, 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 and whatever else. But we fail to do the thing to cut that off. You know, we leave it there. We don't burn the book. We don't never go there again. We don't go all the way with God, you know. But genuine repentance, you know, it does what has to happen. And that's where they fell. They stopped short. And we said it before, you know, that polywog becomes a bullfrog. And now what do you do with it? It's right here, you know. It's better to do things God's way, isn't it? But this started, as you look at the book of Judges, it started in the temple, worked its way into the home, and then eventually into society. And now the society's become like the people that God removed from the land because they wouldn't repent. Look at verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They had lost their consciousness of God. There was still a king, and he was still on the throne. They just didn't recognize it. You know, today there's no king in Israel because the people chose Barabbas over Jesus. They said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And there'll not be a king in Israel till Jesus Christ returns. But once he does, they'll never be without a king again. Amen? Yeah, praise God. And God is just gracious enough to allow us goyim, Gentiles, to be a part of that whole thing. You know, to be there with him in his kingdom, the promised kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your patience with us, God. And the thing that keeps coming back to us as we have gone through the book of Judges, Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, just to bring us along, bring us this far, and we don't want to miss, we don't want to, like James says, walk out of here and forget what we've seen in the mirror of your word. And Lord, help us to deal with those enemies in the land, those parts of our old nature that have set up strongholds and they don't want to go down easy, Lord. Show us how to utterly destroy those enemies, Lord, so that we don't become like them. They don't overtake us. They don't defeat us, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you've promised victory in every situation where we yield to the Spirit of God and not to our flesh. You told us to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. God, help us along the way to call out to you, Lord, to ask you what to do. Lord, to ask for your direction and guidance. And Lord, when we sin and you're so gracious to forgive us, God, grant us a godly sorrow to repent, not just be sorry that we got caught, but a mind and a heart that changes our direction as well, Lord. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for writing these things for our admonition, God. Help us to learn by it. We thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.